It is a gift to arrive here with you. We managed to dig ourselves out of the snow yesterday, and we're able to make it through a fairly dry driveway this morning. I am loving this series. I am loving that we are seeking out through a gospel, and that our point that we're drawing through this whole series is that Jesus is our identity. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn to Mark. And we are going to be reading in Mark 1, and primarily today we're going to be in verses 7 and 8. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to read from the Message this morning. So if you can read two versions simultaneously, feel free to read along. If you want to just listen along. This is not going to be up on projection because we don't have the Message, I believe, in our repertoire. And so just invite you to listen right now to the first 10 verses or so. The good news of Jesus Christ, the Message, begins here. Following to the letter the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Watch closely, I'm sending my preacher ahead of you. He'll make the road smooth for you. Thunder in the desert. Prepare for God's arrival. Make the road smooth and straight. John the Baptizer appeared in the wild, preaching a baptism of life change that leads to forgiveness of sins. People thronged to him from Judea and Jerusalem, and as they confessed their sins, were baptized by him in the Jordan River into a changed life. John wore a camel hair habit tied at the waist with a leather belt. He ate locusts and wild field honey. As he preached, he said, "The real action comes next. The star in this drama, to whom I'm a mere stagehand, will change your life. I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. His baptism, a holy baptism by the Holy Spirit, will change you from the inside out." At this time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, verse 7 and 8 in the NIV says, and this was his message, John the Baptist's message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now today we're going to be talking about two specific things, and we're going to lean mainly into the first one, which is all about our identity and our worth. And the second one that we're going to touch on is this idea of fear. Now, John understood something. John understood the value and the worth, the significance of Jesus. He understood it and he said, "I am not worthy. I'm not worthy enough to be the servant of this God-man who will come and change our life. I'm not worthy enough to just untie the sandals of this man." Now, we briefly touched on this last week, but God drew my attention and said, you need to go back. You need to spend some more time in this, because our understanding of identity, our understanding of worth is still skewed. We're still not quite understanding and getting it. And it just so happened that I attended a webinar, attended in my office, but I attended a webinar that was all on culture, that had all of these various speakers from across North America who shared and pushed into the church's role as a culture, but the church's role within culture. And there are a number of different speakers, and we have access if you're curious and want to listen to some of them. We can connect you there. But one of the presenters was Timothy Keller. And I'm going to share some from Keller, some from a number of the speakers that presented. But it's all on this sense of identity. Now, let me ask you this, church. Where do you get your identity from? Where do you find your sense of worth? When you meet somebody for the first time, how do you actually identify yourself? My name is Joel. I am a pastor. Or my name is Joel. I am a husband or a father? Where do you find your identity? What is identity? Let's just simply ponder that question. What is identity? I've got a couple of definitions that we'll have up here on the screen. The first thing that identity is, it's a condition. It's a condition that you are yourself. You are yourself and you're different from other things, other people, other materials. The other thing is that it's a character. Your identity is your character as to who you are. And what is character? Character is that thread that runs through you right to your very quick. It's not the presentation mode that you put in front of everybody. It's actually who you are right to your very core. It's your qualities. It's your beliefs. It's the things that make you who you are. Now, John, in this moment when he's saying that I am not worthy, his identity, his awareness of his identity is that he is a fallen person. He is a fallen man. He is corrupt. He's sinful. And while he's calling everybody to repentance, I imagine he's, like any good preacher or pastor does, that they're calling themselves to the same repentance. It's an awareness that we're fallen, that we need what Jesus brings. And that's what John was saying there. I am sinful. We are sinful. We are not worthy in this moment to untie the sandals of this man. Now, what does worthy mean? What is worth? It's a value statement, isn't it? What is that pallet of flooring worth? Right, Ron? That's something that you ask. What is this shipment that Rona is receiving? What's the value in it, right, Dan? It's a question that you ask. Transfer that to us as individuals. What is our worth? What is our value? And in this moment, John is saying, my value is not high. I'm a broken person. Now, our worth is attached to our identity, isn't it? Our worth is attached to our identity. And what we're going to find here is I want you to take heart, right? Because this is a before Jesus observation, before Jesus statement, when the worth isn't there. Still loved, but your worth isn't there yet until you come into the love and relationship with Jesus, where all of a sudden your value skyrockets. You come out of the recession and you become valued beyond measure. A value that actually does not change, does not leave, does not ever go down. And that's the thread that we're actually going to chase throughout this morning. Now, one of the questions that came up in this conference is, why are churches struggling in this culture today? Why is it that so many churches are closing their doors? Why is it that the message just isn't working the way that it used to? And here's one of the suggestions. It's that there's a different narrative that is going on right now. This the presenter called the modern narrative, or I would call the current narrative. See, the previous narrative asked, what is life about? What is the most important thing in our lives? And the answer was, it's about being a good moral person who lives for God, who lives for their family, who lives for their country, who lives for others, who doesn't live for themselves. Now, clearly that's idealistic, and it doesn't entirely take into account that all of our journey so far is to move away from just loving ourselves and to love God and others. But the overall theme, the overall narrative was that there is a God, there are moral truths, there is such a thing as sin, And that is when we don't actually live up to those moral truths and there is an afterlife. That's the implication of those dots that I just mentioned. Moral person, God, family, the country around you, others, and that's how people were. That's how people were. And if everybody believed in those dots, if everybody believed in those things I just mentioned, God, there's truth, there's an afterlife, then evangelism, is, in a sense, was having a conversation with somebody from a shared framework where you were, in a sense, just connecting the dots. It wasn't that much of a leap to move them into a place where they would go, okay, I get it. I get that God exists, that He loves me, that He sent His Son Jesus. That when I come to a place of recognizing and acknowledging that I need Him, that I believe in Him, all of a sudden I'm moved into that relationship and I have life. I have worth. Now that was the old narrative. Right? Now the new narrative is this. It's not that you are to be good as someone else defines it, but that you are free now to be true to yourself. Hey, you're free to be true to yourself. Don't worry about other people. Don't worry about truth. Don't worry about God. You can't even see Him. Just be yourself. The new narrative is not that you find out from family and the Bible what it means to be a good person, and then they affirm you, but rather you go into yourself, introspection, and you find what you want to be. And when you find what that is, you take those desires, those wants, and you put them into practice. You take your findings and you insert that into your life. As it comes with religion, as it comes with family, as it comes with nation, as it comes to your interaction with others. There was a song that came out in the 2000s, and some of the lyrics go like this: "My choice is what I choose to do, and if I'm causing no harm, it shouldn't bother you. Your choice is who you choose to be, and if you're causing no harm, then you're all right with me." See, that's different than the old narrative. Remember, the old narrative is that you're a good person if you sacrifice yourself for your family, for your beliefs, for your religion. The new narrative is that you're only a free person if you refuse to sacrifice your deepest desires and you insert them, you force them in the face of opposition. You take what you want and you do it. Now, if you're following this thread, what's happening in this new narrative, and this should be a bit of an alert for us, is that there's no implication as a result of sin. In a sense, it gets rid of sin. Do what you want. As long as you don't hurt anybody and you're fulfilling your greatest dreams and needs and desires, you're great. You're set. In fact, the only real sin is to tell someone you're a sinner. The only real sin is to tell someone that you're a sinner or that they are a sinner. And the only real redemption we need is to be redeemed from people who think that everyone needs to be redeemed, because the meaning of our lives in this new narrative, the meaning of our lives is that we just need to be free. Now, some of these ideas have slogans that we have heard, and some of them I actually believe that sometimes the church adopts or we as believers adopt. Here's one: be true to yourself. Just don't worry about that other stuff. Be true to yourself. You're free to live any way you want as long as you don't harm somewhere else. It's captured in that song. Or you really have to do what makes you happy in the end. Or this one, no one has the right to tell anyone else what is right. And here's the implication. When you take sin out of the mix, when you take it out of this recipe, and the more you press into this current narrative or modern narrative, there are no longer any dots to connect. Right? There's no dot that says, I'm a fallen person, I am separate. There's no dot at the very, very beginning that said there is a God who actually loves us deeply. Then there's no dot on the other side of the fallenness that God made a way for me to actually move back into a place of worth. There's no more dots. Many of us remembered Billy Graham, who passed away this past week. Billy Graham, an amazing, gifted, the world's most gifted evangelist. Clearly gifted, anointed by God. And Lord, we thank you for him, for his ministry. And I actually know that there are some people here who came to Jesus because of him, which is beautiful, up on the Sunshine Coast. And that's a story across the world, isn't it? The thing is, when Billy Graham, the context generally, not all the time, we can't make this a general statement, the context that Billy Graham would speak to had those dots in place. In essence, they were primed and ready for God to move through and connect those dots. And remember, Billy Graham always gave credit to God. It was never about him. It was never about his gifting. It was about what God was doing through him. Amazing man. And in fact, people said to him, I read this past week, that please, Billy, don't leave or don't retire or don't die. And Billy's response would always be, hey, it's okay, because God will raise somebody up. It's not about me. But what happens if we arrive in our context, our place now? What happens if you don't believe in God at all? What if the meaning of life is not about being good? What if people are asking, I don't really care about being good, I just want to be free. What if I just want to define good or evil the way that I want to define it? No sense of guilt, no sense of sin, no ability to build and connect the dots. And we're in a bit of a scenario because we're still in places and in times trying to function in evangelism or discipleship the way that we were when there were those dots. Here's an example. This is an example that was offered in the seminar. There's a child, take any child who's gone through church, who's moved through Sunday school, they arrive at the age of 13 to 15, somewhere in there, and they all of a sudden have this epiphany, and it's a little bit of a pushback, right? They come back into the family, and they say, well, mom or dad, if two people love each other, I actually don't think there's anything wrong with those people having sex. And you, as the parent, you go, I've raised you differently. I've taught you differently. The church has taught you differently. Haven't you read the Bible? And all of a sudden, I'm trying to look at eyes in the back row. I can't see because it's shadowed back there. But the eyes glaze over. Not that you guys are like this. I see you listening with rapt attention. I love you guys. This is other places. But eyes glaze over. Why? Because they've bought the cultural narratives, the current cultural narrative of identity. Which makes anything that the Bible says, any implication from the ethical codes, from morality, it makes it unbelievable. It makes it inaccessible. And so there's a real need for us as a result, church. There's a real need for us to engage differently. There's a real need for us to acknowledge that those dots, the ones that are out there, are different than they were. And not all the time, there's still places that have those same dots, that have a belief in God, that have a belief in that there is right and wrong, and that we can help connect those. But generally, those dots aren't there the way that they were. And so we need now, as a church and as a people, both in our families, especially in our families, and as a church, we need to be asking questions about this. We need to be figuring out and pointing out to where it doesn't measure up, this modern narrative. In the first place, it's incoherent. How is it incoherent? If you are going inside yourself to find out your worth, your value, your identity, you are going to be a confused, contradicted person. Why? Because what I felt yesterday is different than what I feel today. What I thought was right yesterday is different than what I may think is right or wrong tomorrow. What I thought would bring me freedom yesterday, I have today. Guess what? I'm not free. Right? Two, it's fragile. If you decide who you want to be and no one else can tell you what the truth is, you end up seeking the rest of your life for recognition. You end up seeking somebody to validate. So I'm the only one that says what's right and wrong, and this is what I feel like what's right, and I'm gonna. But do you agree with me? You don't? Okay. Well, I'm not gonna go to you. Do you agree with me? No. Well, oh, you agree with me. Okay. Well, let's stick together. But we don't agree on everything. It's fragile. You spend your life seeking the recognition outside, and it's impossible to get your identity then. Why? Because we all need someone. We are created beings who all need someone to look at us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Good, good job. Well done." And the reality is if we're trying to live up to this own sense of freedom, it's impossible. We can lay it out for ourselves, but we never measure up. And the last thing I'll point out is it actually destroys community. How do you, in a church, how do you, in a marriage, how do you, as a parent, how do you live well when you're saying it's about me? I've got to be true to myself. I've got to find my definition of freedom. Now, here's the thing. Every other culture, every other religion, every other place, this identity that we're talking about is rooted in what you do. It's rooted in your performance. Even and especially the current and modern narrative, it's rooted in what you define and what you can do to make yourself free. In our Jesus culture, we find our identity in Jesus, and we find that it is received rather than achieved. Right? And that's a direct Keller quote. We find that our identity is received. It's given to us from Jesus. It isn't something that we do. And now when you come into that culture, you live a good life not in order to get an identity, but because you have a secure and unbroken identity. Remember the identity that we talked about that skyrockets, that your worth is immeasurable. Your worth is so far beyond, you can't outspend it. You can't get rid of it. And this is the identity that Mark is pointing to throughout his gospel. This is the identity that we are called to as followers of Jesus to engage in. This is the identity that is counter to what the broader culture is saying. And so, now that we have it, now we have to use it. Let me read Mark 1, 7 and 8. And this was his message, John the Baptist. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now next week, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus. We're going to talk about these two baptisms. We're going to talk about where are they different, where are their similarities, what do they mean for us today. But today what I want to talk about and draw us in, and this is where we're going to wind ourselves together, is this idea that either way, baptism means that we have to step out. In fact, it means that we have to jump in. Right? It takes a response from us. So just so we're clear, all of the work around our identity is done by Jesus. All of that work is done by Jesus. We receive that identity. We don't achieve it, we receive it. And once we receive it, then we act. Then we move. Now, one of the themes that goes throughout Mark is Mark's observation of people and their fear. And then the counter to it, that Jesus is constantly inviting people to a place of faith rather than fear. Mark 4:40, Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Mark 16 and 8, Mark observes, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." At the end of Mark's gospel, he draws attention to that and invites the readers to consider, do we stay in fear? Do we move out in faith? Now, what we do at Crossroads, one of the things, and I believe it's such an integral thread for us, is our ministry time at the end of the services. And you've heard me encourage a few times, sometimes with more attention than others, for people to move forward in response. And what I heard from people this week, either directly from word of mouth or observing from others that had shared, is people are afraid to come forward. They're afraid to take those steps to come forward. Whether it's they're afraid that people will judge them and be critical of them, whether they're afraid maybe that God is not going to answer the prayer that they have, whether they're afraid that as they come forward, God will actually tell somebody what's really going on and that will come out and they don't want that. I don't know, but God said, "Joel, I need you to go back and I need you to land on this place of fear, because I am a God who inspires people and draws them out of fear. I am a God who loves my people so deeply. Fear is a tool of the enemy. It is not mine." James 4, starting in verse 1, says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" Anybody stuck in a fight right now? Anybody engaged in fighting in their marriage, with their kids, in their... What's happening there? And I'll speak from personal experience. What happens is I want to get my way. I want my freedom. I want what I want to overtake whatever's happening in the situation or relationship. And what am I? I'm speaking the modern current narrative, aren't I? You desire but do not have, so you kill. I haven't killed anybody. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Wait, I ask God all the time. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now there's a broader context here, but the point is still the point, and it's still relevant for every single one of us wherever we're at. Some of us don't have the answer to the questions because we're not coming and asking. Some of us are sitting and we're watching. Some of us don't have the answer to the questions that we want because our motives are flawed. Our motives are based all around getting what we want for ourselves. Romans 8:15, this draws us back to that fear concept. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Listen to this. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you will live in fear again. That rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, to daughtership. And by Him, by the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. There's so many things that are spoken here. First, you're going to encounter sufferings in this life. It's okay. God's got you. Second, when you come to Jesus, you are adopted as a son and a daughter. This is exactly tying into what we talked about at the very beginning. John didn't quite get that and have that yet. We get it and have it, but we're still living sometimes like John. The last is in 1 John 4. Verse 16 says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made in perfect love. We love because He first loved us. Now, I arrive at this place. I arrive, and if you're honest, you're like me in saying, man, I am still in a place where I'm not quite there. I still haven't arrived. There's still work. I'm still making some of the same mistakes. But here's the thing, and I believe I can make a case throughout Scripture that we have to jump in here. We have to move. We have to engage. We have to get up and we have to go. If we're still struggling with something, or something needs fixing or healing, we've got to come to people to pray for us. If you're fixed and healed, you've got to be praying for other people. And sometimes we've got to be doing both at the same time. See, the case in Scripture is that we engage. What we see in Scripture again is that God calls people, God gifts people, God works through people as they move, as they respond. And I can make a case by case example of that, of us out of the work that, out of the sonship, daughtership identity that we have, of us responding and moving. And the thing is, in spite of our failures, in spite of our ongoing mistakes, God still uses us as we move, as we keep coming. As we keep coming. It's difficult for me to make a case after case of example of people sitting and observing and not responding and God doing the same thing. Of hearing and feeling prompting but resisting, or of not hearing maybe and just being okay with it. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. God gives us a spirit of freedom. God overcomes so that we can be set free, but we've got to keep coming. Our identity is a once and for all identity. We are held. And now we move. Now we move, church. Now we move. And the thing is, and this is the last thing I'm going to say, I'll invite our ministry teams forward. If we understand that we are called to join in God's mission of reconciling the world to Him, that's going to take some courageous movement. If we're understanding that the dots that used to work in connecting people don't necessarily work anymore, that's going to take some ability to engage and have difficult conversations with people. And what I want to suggest to you is that if you're feeling fearful of stepping forward to have people pray for you, and maybe that's a prayer to be freed from some sickness. Maybe it's a prayer to be freed from some habits. Maybe it's a prayer to be experience freedom within a relationship. If you're fearful of coming because of what people will think, or that it won't work, or that it's going to hold you there. And I'm not coming back to try and to this point to try and manipulate you. My heart, church, my heart, people, my heart, friends, is that every single one of us will move into freedom. My heart is that we will keep pressing in, that we will keep pressing in, that we will keep pressing in. Our God is a God who loves us. Our God is a God who is here. Our God is a God who will bring freedom. Who's brought it. We need to step into it. So my goal is not to manipulate you into coming forward. My goal is so that you will experience freedom. So that we will experience freedom. Can I invite you to stand? I'm going to pray for us. Father, we arrive here as your children. We arrive here as your children first and foremost. You don't even see the sin as a block to that identity. You don't see the hurt as a block to that identity. You just look at us and you see us as your kids. Thank you, Lord. And if you're here today and some of this is clicking and you're hearing some call in your heart, you can move into that place of right relationship with God by saying, God, I confess that I have sinned and I am lost without you. And I believe in you, Jesus. I believe that you came, that you lived a perfect life, that you died and that you took all of my sins and everybody's sins into you, and that you rose again. And that in that rising, we have life. And so if you're here and you prayed that with me just now, or you go, and I want to pray that, but I don't remember those words, come forward so that we can pray for you. And if you're here and you're like many of us, and you're searching for something, but it is so elusive and you can't seem to grab hold of it. And you've tried looking in yourself, you've tried praying, you've tried seeking, but it's just not coming to be. I want to invite you, keep pressing in. Keep pressing in. There's hope, not in yourself, but there's hope in God. And so I just want to invite you to make your way forward. Have one of our prayer teams come alongside and lift you up. And so God, we ask, we invite you to move among us. In Jesus' name, I command the enemy to silence. You may not distract. And Lord, if there are those here that need to come forward, that need praying around something specific, please give direction in this moment right now, Lord. And so, church, just invite us. As we move into this ministry time, to make our house, this space right now, just a place of reflection. Continuing in our Lenten theme of making straight paths, God, may you work and move through our hearts. May you come and direct us on the areas that you want to straighten, on the areas that you want to free, on the areas that you want to heal. Come and have your way among us. We ask Jesus, amen. So just encourage you, just invite you, church, to make this a reflective place. We'll do this throughout Lent. Just make this sanctuary a place of reflection. And as you come to a close in your reflection, just invite you to have your conversations out in the foyer. Bless you this week, church. Bless you in pursuit and encounter of Jesus.